We've titled the message this morning, Run to Win. Run to Win. Now, I know it's early in the morning and it's Sunday, but we're going to talk about running. And some of you are already tired just hearing that word. But running is a good example of what Paul uses to describe the Christian life. And so we'll find three lessons of what it means on how we must live a holy life. First, the discipline of discipleship. Would you write this down and remember this? The discipline of discipleship. The second lesson is the dangers of overconfidence. The dangers of overconfidence. And then finally, the deliverance from temptation. The deliverance from temptation. Now let's look here at the discipline in discipleship. And this begins with having the right attitude. Notice how Paul has the right attitude. He's running to win. But in order to run to win, you must possess the right attitude. And notice the example of the athlete that he uses, the runner who has the right attitude. He would say this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Do you not realize, Christian, church, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one person receives the reward?" Everyone knows that, Paul is saying. And he's speaking of the Olympian Games. And he's saying, just as a runner in a race is running for a prize, and everyone knows that, so you likewise, you should, in your Christian life, run to win. Would you say it out loud with me? Run to win. You should obtain the prize. You see, Paul saw an athlete what a Christian should be. He said, don't just simply run to be in the race. What does it mean to be in the race as a Christian? It means that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what it means, that you are in the race. He's saying, don't simply be in the race. You must also, in the race, have a focus, a single-minded determination. You must have a dedication like an athlete to win the prize. Paul is saying a mere entry into the race is not enough. You have to, like an athlete, have an attitude to deny yourself of Christian liberties even, to live a Christian life with discipline, not sluggish, not slow spiritually, not out of shape spiritually, but a life that's pursuing holiness, a life that's pursuing godliness. Do you notice the right attitude that Paul is talking about? Not simply in the race, but in the race to win. That is the attitude. Now notice the motivation. Because the motivation for that comes here in verse 25. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an unperishable crown." You see, the right motivation begins with the right type of training. And so he gives the illustration there in verse 25 that all who compete for that prize, who are running to win, they are temperate in all things. Would you circle the word temperate in your Bible? Even the word all things there. Because he's describing the lifestyle of an athlete. That the lifestyle of an athlete involves them being temperate in all things. What does an athlete do as he trains? He exercises self-control. This life of a Christian must be a life of self-control. Remind yourself of that today. If you are to pursue godliness, if you are to pursue holiness, you must live a life of self-control. That's what the word temperate means. You see, athletes are disciplined in their training. They exercise self-control in what things? In all things. Have you studied the life of an athlete? Maybe you know of someone who competes through sports, or maybe yourself, you have the experience of competing in sports as well. And you know that an athlete is very careful as to what he eats. He doesn't simply eat anything he wants. He's demonstrating self-control. An athlete doesn't simply sleep whenever he wants. He has a very strict sleeping schedule. He only allows certain healthy habits in his life or her life. The way they train is so specific because they're exercising self-control. That is the word temperate. This is what Paul uses to describe the type of life that we as Christians should live, a life of self-control. But he also uses the word agony. The word agony or agonize is there found in the word temperate, which gives to us the meaning that no half-hearted effort is meant. This is not a life of half-hearted effort. You see, every athlete undergoes strict training. They deny themselves of self-pleasure by a life of self-renunciation. They say no to those things that get in the way of their effectiveness. So you as a Christian, you are called to a life of self-control, that you would also say no to those things that hinder your progress and your pursuit. What is your pursuit? What is your priority? Holiness. And you as a Christian, with the right attitude to win, with the right pursuit, which is holiness, you should run in such a way that you exercise self-control. Now, remind yourself this in the Christian race that you are in. If it doesn't help you, then it slows you down. Would you remember that today, you as a believer today? If it doesn't help you, it slows you down. If it doesn't help you, it hinders you. Do you remember the apostle in Hebrews chapter 12? What did he say? Speaking of the Christian race and the faith, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by great cloud of witnesses, let us what? Lay aside two categories, every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us. What slows you down in this Christian life? Weights and sins. Now, weight can be a good thing, but it distracts you from running the race. It can be a weight that slows you down. It can be sin that easily ensnares you, that serves as a trap. Lay those things aside. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us with the focus, with maximum effort now. Now, did you know it's what you do behind the scenes that affects how you live your life in public? I'm going to say that again that you would receive that today. It's what you do behind the scenes that affects how you live your life in public. And so this mindset of an athlete is required to faithfully pursue godliness and holiness. Now notice here the motivation. They do all of this, an athlete, to obtain a perishable crown. What is it that they're running for? What is it that they're training for? Why is it that they put themselves and they undergo this strict way of training and suffering and pain? For a temporary crown that fades away. Their reward, their prize is something temporary. Their crown of victory for that Olympian athlete fades away. It becomes old. It's a temporary reward. But notice what we do it for. We do it for an unperishable crown. We know that our life here on earth is not for earthly rewards, but it's for heavenly rewards. Amen? Paul knew that as he's coming to the end of his life when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, finally, he says, at the end of his life, he uses that word, finally, there is laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, notice, God is the judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to those who loved his appearing. He said, I'm living my life for Christ here on earth for a heavenly reward. Now notice what Paul has already described. He's described an attitude. He's described a motivation. He's described how we must train with self-control. What does that mean? That our thoughts, that our tongues, that our time, that everything about our lives should be under control, that everything about us must be under the control of God the Spirit. Now, you know very well that the fruit of the Spirit, what is it? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. When you're under control of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And a byproduct of love is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. But also a byproduct of love, when you are governed under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is self-control. It's self-control. So you living under the power of the Holy Spirit, exercise self-control so that you can pursue a life of godliness and a life of holiness. It's the right attitude. It's the right motivation, a heavenly crown. But it's also the right commitment. You must have the right commitment. Notice in verse 26, he has the right commitment and he trains with purpose. And so there you find, therefore, I run thus. Anytime you see in the Bible the word therefore, you know that you must ask yourself, what is it? Therefore. Because of the reward in mind. Because I'm running and living my life to please God. Because I'm pursuing holiness. Because my priority is godliness. Because of all of this, I run thus not with uncertainty. Now notice the word that he uses there to describe himself. He uses the word I. It's a very important I there. He says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. You know what the I there reminds us? That no one can run the race for you. I'm running this race as God has set it before me. You can't say, well, I think I'm running the race really well because my spouse, they're really right with God, so I must be winning too. Or you know what, my parents, they're serving the Lord, they're giving over to a life of godliness and purity and holiness, so because their race looks well, I must be also winning. No. He says, I run this race this way. I do not run with uncertainty. You know what he's saying here? I'm not aimless in the way that I'm running. I'm running with purpose in every step. Every stride matters. I'm not aimless. I'm not running not knowing where I'm going or where the race finishes. He's saying here, I know why I'm running. I know where I'm going. I have a clearly defined goal. Why is it important to have a clearly defined goal as you are running the race in the Christian faith? Because sanctification, your life in pursuing godliness, is not a passive life. You must be running in the right direction as well. It's long obedience in the same direction. It does you no good to be running in the wrong direction or someone else's race. Don't compare yourself to how someone else is running. Don't be looking behind you or alongside of you. You must be running in the right direction. Long obedience, pleasing the Lord. I run with purpose in every step. That's what he's saying. We have to today, if we choose to please God, and we have resolved in our life to pursue godliness and holiness, to run with purpose with every single stride. Now, how does he run with purpose in every single stride? Notice, I want to give you several ways as to how he runs with purpose in every stride. Number one, write this down. Running to please the judge, not the crowd. How do you run with purpose in every step? You run to please the judge, not the crowd. You know how we are to live our life if we are to pursue holiness? We are to be concerned not with the applause of the crowd, but with the approbation of the judge. What are you running for? You're running to please the judge and not the crowd. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, notice what Paul says. He says, therefore, we make it our aim. We make it our focus. We make it our pursuit. What does he say? Whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. What is the aim? What is the focus? Whether we're present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Why? The following verse says this, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good things or whether bad things.
Do you notice how important it is for us to run to please the judge and not the crowd? This is how he runs with purpose in every step. Number two, he's focusing on the finish and not on the pass. If you want to run with purpose in every step, you should focus on the finish and not the pass. You can't run looking backward, whether it be on successes of the past or failures of the past. Sometimes we are running the race and we're looking back at what our life used to be or how we failed the race in the past. So do not be stuck in sins or settled in accomplishments. Did you hear that today? In order for you to run with purpose in every step, you are not to be stuck in sins or settled in accomplishments. You are focusing on the finish and not on the past. What did Paul say when he wrote to the church of Philippi? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have already attained. I don't think I've arrived or I'm already perfected and matured fully there, but I press on. I'm pressing on in this race that I may lay a hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Notice his focus. I'm not doing many things, I'm doing one thing. I'm focusing on the finish, not on the past, forgetting the things that are behind me. And what does he do? Reaching forward to the things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How are you to run with purpose in every step? Run to please the judge and not the crowd. Run focusing on the finish and not the pass. Number three, run to win the loss, not to gain the world. Run to win the loss, not to gain the world. What are we to do? To win the loss to Christ. Did you know that's how Paul lived his life? It was a life of self-denial. And he wasn't running to win the world. He wasn't running to gain the world. You know what he was running? To win the loss for Jesus Christ. That is what it means to run with purpose in every step. I'm running to please God. I'm running focused on the finish. I'm running to win the loss, Paul is saying. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I'm free from all men, I'm free from all men. I've made myself a servant to all. Notice what he says, that I may win the more. How does he run with purpose in every step? By winning the loss to Jesus. And finally also, to glorify God and not self. To glorify God and not self. You are called to run your race with purpose in every step by glorifying God and not self. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Notice what Paul says. Therefore, whether we eat or we drink, whatever we do, notice, do all for what? The glory of God. This is how you run with purpose in every step. To please the judge, to focus on the finish, to win the loss, to glorify God. This is how he's living his life. He's training with purpose. But notice also, what does he say here? He changes the illustration from running to fighting now. And he says this, he's not running with uncertainty. Verse 26, thus I fight not as one who beats the air. I'm not shadow boxing. This is not me against my own shadow. He's saying, no, I'm on track. I'm on target. I'm connecting. My punches are counting. This is amazing how Paul lives his life. He says, this is not a sparring session. I'm not just pretending. I'm not just training. I'm not just throwing punches in the air. My punches are connecting, he's saying. My punches are counting. He's willing to pay the price, you have to understand, to prepare himself for the ultimate call of God upon his life, to stay faithful to the race, to stay faithful to the fight. He's not comfortable. He's not settled. He's not saying, since I'm saved, I can just sit back. That should not be the attitude of any of us here today. You know what the attitude is? We're running to win. What's the motivation? The crown that is our reward. What's the commitment? Training with a life of self-control. Like a runner who runs with purpose in every step, like a fighter who doesn't shadow box but is connecting and every punch is counting. But notice also, what does he say? He's training with consistency. It's not simply purpose, it's also consistency. What good is it to have purpose today but then fail tomorrow? You know, God has called you to a life of consistency, that you would faithfully obey him, that you would faithfully live to please him. This is why he says there in verse 27, but I discipline my body, like an athlete. An athlete would discipline his body with suffering, with self-sacrifice, exercising self-denial and commitment. I discipline my body. The word I discipline my body means I buffet my body. Now, I know a lot of people think it means I buffet my body. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean I buffet my body. It means I buffet my body. It means to strike under the eye. That's what Paul is saying. I beat my body, he's saying. I bruise my body. I beat my body. Why? Because he is what is wrong with his own body. What is wrong with our own body? You may say, well, it's that pain I feel in my knee today. No, that's just physical. But do you notice what he's talking about? He's saying what's wrong with my body, it's the sinful flesh. What's wrong with my body is the evil desires inside of me. What's wrong with my body? It's those unholy passions that do not please God. The enemy is the flesh, so I beat the body. I knock out the flesh. You know what God's calling you to do by the power of his Holy Spirit today? To knock out the flesh. You have three enemies. It's the world, the devil, and what? The flesh. He's saying, I beat the flesh. I give no room for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And I bring it under subjection. I want you to look at those words there in verse 27. I bring it under subjection. I train my body to do what it should. Like an athlete. My body serves me. I don't serve my body. He refuses to be bound here by his bodily desires. He's saying, I'm not going to be mastered by my body. I'm going to master my body. I will bring my body under bondage. I make my body to serve the purposes of the gospel. You should today make your body serve the purposes of the gospel. That you would have your body under control. Now, what do you need to have your body under control? Radical repentance. What does repentance mean? It doesn't mean that you're sorry. Oftentimes people think, well, you know what? I really repented. I even cried. Does that mean you repented? No, that's sorrow, and that's good. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, but repentance means a change of mind and a change of direction. In order to discipline your body this way, you have to change your mind and change your direction. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29? If your right eye causes you to sin, what should you do? Pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for that one member perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Radical repentance is needed, that you make the changes that you need to discipline your body, that you would not put yourself in positions where your flesh is aroused. You see, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that you can bring that sledgehammer down upon the flesh. Paul told the church of Colossae the same thing. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put those things to death. Those things should not have any place in your life. Now, why does he do this? Notice the consistency in his life. Verse 27, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Lest when I have preached to others. Now, in this church, you have heard that word preach many times. It means to herald. It means to proclaim. He says, I put my body under this strict discipline. under control so that when I preach to other people, I would not be disqualified myself because my life doesn't match my message. Because I don't practice what I preach. You see, the disqualification that he's speaking about is not salvation. This is not a message regarding your salvation. This is not justification because we're justified, made right with God by our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. This has everything to do with sanctification, you growing in holiness. The disqualification he's speaking about is your rewards, your influence, your spiritual power. This is what he's referring to. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is not a prize. And so he's saying, I discipline my body so that I don't disqualify myself from the rewards of a life of faithful obedience. Now, it's not easy to live a disciplined life. Why? Because you have to make sacrifices. You have to go through suffering. You have to pay the price of discipline. But do you know what's easy today? You can walk out of this service one of two ways. You know what is easy? What is easy is to be sloppy. What is easy is to be led by your emotions. You know what else is easy? What's easy is to be impulsive. What's easy is to give into the flesh. What's easy is to make excuses. That's not the life that he's living. He says, I'm not going to live that type of life where I give in to the desires of my flesh. I like what Alan Redpath says. He says it so well. When speaking regarding true saving faith and a life of holiness, he says this quote, if your faith in Jesus Christ doesn't begin to move your whole body in the will of God, if your faith in Jesus Christ doesn't begin to move your whole body into the will of God, then there is no evidence that that is saving faith at all. It is how a Christian uses his body that proclaims their eternal destiny. You know what your faith should do? Your faith in Christ Jesus should move your entire body in the direction of the will of God. Amen? You see, we should be concerned to sanctify ourselves through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only in your mind, not only in your will, in what you choose to do and not to do, but also in your emotions. That your whole body, your mind, your will, and your emotions be consecrated, be separated unto God. Now, I want to give you 3 points of application. When we look at the life of Paul, notice, number one, pursue to live a holy life. Pursue to live a holy life. Be consecrated. Be holy. Be set apart. Today, pursue that. That every decision that you make at home, at work, as a husband, as a wife, as a student, would it be done through the lens of you pursuing ultimately a holy life. That would be on your agenda, that would be on your planner, that you would stick that on your fridge. I'm pursuing to live a holy life. I'm consecrated. I'm set apart for a holy purpose. That is the mindset that Paul had. Number two, notice this. Remember this. Without discipline, you're training to lose. Did you hear that today? Without a life of discipline, you are training. You're just training to lose. You must have discipline, so be consistent. Number two, be consistent because without discipline, you're training to lose. Number three, don't lose your rewards. Don't lose your rewards. Be committed to this type of life of holiness. Be committed to this type of life of self-control. Now, it's possible, and I want you to know this, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Right now, you said, I'm a born-again believer. I've been regenerated. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm born of the Spirit. It is possible to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and still be mastered by the flesh. This is why Paul writes this. Why does he write this? Because it's possible, you who hear me today, to be born again. You say, I'm born again already. Yes, you can be born again and still mastered by the flesh. Are you that natural man the Bible talks about that can't see, undersee, or perceive the things of the Spirit? They are unknown to the natural man. You don't get the Bible. You don't understand spiritual things. You can be The carnal man who says, well, I'm born again. I know the things of the spirit, but I'm still living for the appetites of the flesh. Or you can be the spiritual person that discerns spiritual things and lives for spiritual things. Ask yourself, is there any power in your life right now? Because it's not how you start the race that matters. It's how you finish. It's not how you start the race. It's how you finish. What did Paul write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7? Notice what he writes. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. It's a fight and it's a race. Notice the boxer and the runner here again. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. But notice, this is what I love. He says, I kept the faith. I'm committed to a life of self-control and self-discipline. I've kept the faith. I've remained obedient. I've remained faithful. I'm pursuing a godly life. I am prioritizing holiness in my life. Therefore, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, the reward we spoke about before, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. You know what we're living for today? We're living today for that day. Amen? We're living today for that day. We're living with obedience. We're living for holiness. We're living for the glory of God until He comes or calls us home. And we believe He's coming soon. Wouldn't it be awesome? We're talking about His coming right now, and then He just snatches us up right now in the middle of the service. Are you ready to go with Christ right now? Is anyone excited to go with Jesus this morning? This is so important. This is what he's referring to here, the life of self-control. Now notice here, he gives examples of the nation of Israel who did not live a life of self-control, who lived a life after the flesh, who lived a life after the sinful passions, who lived a life after the desires of the flesh. This is the danger of overconfidence. First, the discipline of the disciple. Now, the dangers of overconfidence. Notice the dangers of overconfidence there in verse 1. This has to do with their spiritual privileges that they were all given, and yet they chose to neglect those blessings and benefits and live a life after self. This is a life without spiritual discipline. Notice a life without spiritual discipline there. Verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. What does that mean? Do you remember? They passed through the sea, that Red Sea. They experienced the power of God. Write this down. They experienced the power of God. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They were led by Moses, who was a leader who God spoke to face to face. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock with Christ. Notice, who was that rock? That rock was Christ. So their fathers experienced the power of God through the Red Sea. They experienced the provision of God through the wilderness, and they also experienced the protection of God. Now, I know that you, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you've experienced the power of God when He delivered you from sin. Amen? You've experienced God's power, but you've also experienced God's provision. He's met every single one of your needs. He's been faithful. Amen? But He's also protected you. God's power, God's provision, God's protection. He's protected you. He's been faithful in every season of your life. These people, don't forget, He says, they experience God's power. They experience God's protection. They experience God's provision. But what does it say in verse 3? But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why were they scattered? Because they exercised Christian liberties without self-control. Their bodies were scattered. They all died except two. Who was it? Joshua and Caleb, because they faithfully wholeheartedly follow the Lord.
All the rest, having experienced the blessings and benefits of God, neglected those spiritual privileges and still lived after the flesh. And so they were scattered in the wilderness due to their disobedience. Now, verse 6, these things became examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They are examples to you and me so that we don't live a life of self-indulgence, so that we don't live a life after the flesh. Now, there are five spiritual pitfalls that he mentions. I want to give you those five spiritual pitfalls as we conclude. You know what the first spiritual pitfall it is for the Christian? Number one, lust. Do you notice that there in verse 6? Lust. Circle the word lust in your Bible. It is pursuing or chasing after the desire of the flesh. How did they lust in the wilderness? They were thinking about what they used to have in Egypt. They were looking back. Oh, in the world, it used to taste good. In the world, the food was better. Are you serious? Manna again? I remember when we used to eat fish and meat. You know what God said? Okay, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat till it comes out of your nostrils. Because they were desiring something after the flesh. They were giving themselves over to the craving of the flesh. It's lust. Number two, notice the second sinful pitfall. And do not become idolaters. What's the second pitfall? Idolatry. As some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to what? Play. Around the golden calf. Do you remember that? They rose up to play instead of rising up to pray. Idolatry is the worship of anything other than the true God in the true way. You can be worshiping your car. You can be worshiping your bank account. You can be worshiping success. You can be worshiping position and status. What is it that happened to them? It was lust. It was idolatry. What else was it? Notice there in verse 8, it was sexual sin. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And one day, 23,000 fell. This is the dangers of overconfidence. Of saying, I'm a blessed people. I know God's truth. I am God's chosen vessel. But you neglect everything God has given you. And you begin to live a life without self-discipline. They lived after lust, they lived after idolatry, they lived after sexual sin. And notice in one day, 23,000 fell. Why? Because they sinned this sexual sin where God said, do not intermingle with the women of Moab. There are many people right now struggling with lust in this room. There are many people here struggling with idolatry. Maybe even sexual sin. Notice the fourth pitfall, nor let us tempt Christ or test Christ as some of them did and tempted him and were destroyed by serpents. Why? Because they tested Christ. How did they test Christ? By living at the edge of sin and compromise, by doubting the good plan of God for their lives, by having a hard heart, by living in unbelief. They were testing Christ. Notice the fifth spiritual pitfall. What is it? Nor complain. Now, I know in this church, there is no one here who has a problem with complaining, right? Five spiritual pitfalls. Five sins that are warnings, examples. Lust, idolatry, sexual sin, testing Christ, complaining. As some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. These are all warnings, the dangers of overconfidence. But notice now here, the deliverance from temptation. These are the dangers. But you know that God has provided deliverance from the dangers of temptation, amen? How many of us here are grateful that God makes a way of escape, amen? Can you praise the Lord today that God makes a way of escape? And notice here, verse 11, now all these things happen as examples, and they were written for our admonition or training, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, even for those who will be here until Christ comes for his church. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands. Now, notice the word thinks, not knows, but thinks. Thinks he stands. Maybe you're here, you're saying, you know what? I heard those five spiritual pitfalls. And you know what? This is a really good message for my neighbor. I had someone in our church once come up to me and tell me, you know what, Pastor? That was a really good message. That was a really good message for my son. I'm going to tell him to hear that message. The next week, he comes up to me and says, you know what? That was a good one, too. That one was for my wife. I was like, brother, when was it ever going to be for you? Don't think today that you stand. Don't think today that you're fine, because you're not fine. You're not okay. You're not good. There's nothing good in and of ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit's help against temptation. So many of us fall. Why? Because we're presumptuous. Because we're proud, and so we fall. Do you see the dangers of being proud and presumptuous, saying, I'm good. I can flirt with sin. I can flirt at the edge of sin. I can entertain sin. I'll be fine. I can play with fire and not be burned. No, you can't. Let him who thinks he stands take heed. Be careful, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you. There's the encouragement. Except such as is common to man. It's common. It's happened to everyone before you. Don't say when you're tempted and you entertain temptation and you surrender to temptation, well, you know what? My situation was a very unique one. It was a very unique situation. I want you to know there is nothing special about how you're being tempted right now. Did you hear me? There is nothing special about it. Don't say, well, you know what? I was put in a very unique situation. There is nothing special about you being tempted right now. Do you remember Joseph? He was put in a unique situation as well. And what did he do? He ran. The Bible has not called you to fight temptation. The Bible has called you to flee temptation. The Bible says, flee all youthful lust. Run away from it. And so notice what it says there. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. What does it say? God is what? Faithful. Come on, say it out loud. God is what? Faithful. God is so faithful. What is he faithful to do? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, beyond your personal capability and capacity, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape so that you can endure it and you can bear it. When you're being tempted, what should you do? God is so faithful. He'll give you warning signs. He'll show you the exit signs. Exit right now. That's the place, he says. In the flesh, when the world with the devil comes knocking at the door of your heart, you have Jesus go and answer the door. Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. This is the warning. The danger of being overconfident and presumptuous, but also the deliverance from temptation. The deliverance from temptation. God is faithful. Cry out to God. Just like Jesus told his disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he say to them? Watch and pray, lest what? You enter into what? Temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So you will either enter temptation or enter into prayer. The next time you're being tempted, start praying. That the Lord will give you strength to bear that temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted, I want you to know. But it is a sin to entertain temptation. But it is a sin to surrender to temptation. And don't say, what did James say? Don't say when you're being tempted that you're being tempted by God. Oh, look, God tempted me. He put me in that situation. No, he didn't. Temptation comes from your sinful nature. You know what the progress of temptation is? What is the progression of temptation? You know what it is, the progression of temptation? It's desire. You look at something, you like something, it looks good. Then it is deception. You're lied to. You lie to yourself that no one's going to find out that this is okay, that this is good for me, that this is innocent. Then it's decision. I made a decision. I'm going to do it. You know what decision leads to? Disobedience. And disobedience leads to death. It leads to death. It's desire, deception, decision, disobedience, death. Now, God is so faithful. He'll give you the strength to bear temptation. But you know what the Bible also says in 1 John 1:6? that God is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You may be struggling with these five sins right now, and I want you to know God is faithful to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Now, there is a problem because there are some people here that will want to cover their sin. The Bible doesn't say to cover your sin. That's the Old Testament. The New Testament is that he cleanses your sin. Aren't you grateful for that? Do not try to cover your sin. Ask him to cleanse your sin. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness.